Something.
Yeah.
Okay, welcome back, everybody, to our learning at Shari. It is Orel Yom Dalet Tammuz, I believe, and I'm pretty sure it's June the 27th. If I know which end is up, when the kids are home, you don't really know what day it is. Baruch Hashem. Okay. But they know what day it is. Everyone said, where are you going? I said, Shari. They said, isn't that Wednesday night? All right, we are learning Lilui Nishmas and the Zeichen Nishmas Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom Rasham, which should have a continuous Aliyah, meritorious Aliyah, in the schus of our weekly Chabur, in the schus of our weekly Torah. So we're actually just going to go, we're on the top page 61, if I'm correct, but we're just going to go back to page 60, just the bottom two paragraphs. Okay, last time we spoke about life as therapy, and we compared that very strongly to life with amuna is the same as life with therapy, so to speak. This is similar. Okay, so ladies, I'm on the bottom of page 60 of the second sefer. Nice. Could you hear me at the end?
This is similar.
I feel like I'm talking quietly, talking. But no, are you okay?
Yes, am I not?
Okay, this is similar. Okay, second paragraph from the bottom. This is similar to Rav Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal used to say about Talmidim, used to say about students who constantly interrupt their Torah studies. We read this mashal last time, a very good mashal. It's like a man who keeps putting a kettle of water on the fire, but keeps removing it before it comes to a boil. For a truth to be internalized with perfect clarity, it must be reviewed throughout the day. Not the water will boil, so you know it could start to see those little bubbles on the bottom of a pot, and then you take it off the stove, and you open the lid, and you look inside, you take it off the fire, you put it back on fire, it never comes to boil. Your muna never reaches its fruition, its full fruition, so to speak, if you're always taking it off. But I didn't think of it last time, I don't know why, but when I was re-preparing for this evening show, so Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in his Sichos Musar gives a beautiful mashal that speaks about the children of Israel in the desert. It speaks about the Bnei Israel in the desert, and I think that it is a very poignant mashal that teaches us about Emunah. He says that wherever the children of Israel, the Bnei Israel, went for 40 years in the desert, they camped around the Mishkan. Everything was around the Mishkan. When the clouds lifted up, the people went. When the clouds settled, they reassembled the Mishkan. So he gives a mashal, what was our travel in the desert like? He says, if you ask a baby at the beginning of their journey, if the baby could talk, which the baby can't, if you ask an infant in the beginning of a very long journey, where are you? So the baby will say, I'm in my mother's arms. And then you travel 100 miles, and you say, where are you to the baby? And the baby's going to say, I'm in my mother's arms. And then you travel another 200 miles, and you're going to say, where are you? The baby's going to say, I'm with my mother. I'm in my mother's arms. The geographic location doesn't matter. All the baby knows is the baby's with the mother. So he says this was the inyan about camping around the Mishkan. Geographically, we were at different locations, at different stops, the Chol Masa'ehem in the desert. However, wherever we were with our mother, which is beautiful because the manifestation of Hashem is the mother, so to speak, is the Shekhinah. The female manifestation, so to speak, of the Shekhin of Hashem is the Shekhinah, the mother. Well, what was the Mishkan called after the Shekhinah? Mishkan, tabernacle, Shachin, neighbor, Shekhinah, Hashem as our mother. So we really can understand very powerfully this Mashal and Nimshal, that to have a Muna always means, where are you? I'm with Hashem and where my mother wants me to be. I'm where Hashem wants me to be. That's my station in life. That's true Amunah. Wherever Hashem, by the way, it's so much easier said than done. Wherever Hashem wants me to be, that's where I am. Where are you? I'm with my mother. Now, when we translate that into our lives, it's not always easy. Where are you in your life now? Think of your own personal matzav and your own personal situations. It's not necessarily where you want to be, just like the baby doesn't always be where the child doesn't always necessarily want to be where the mother puts the child, but that's where the mother wants it to be. That's what's best for the baby. And that really helps us to strengthen our emunah, to know we are where our mother, Shekhinah, Shachin, Mishkan, wants us to be. We are not talking about inner boiling, but rather inner awareness. If a person wants das, not just knowledge and understanding, but if you want a real connection to the idea, so it'll be alive, he must not allow a half an hour to pass without remembering the truth he wants to attain. And I told you last week, and it was absolute MS, that you could rest assured during those 3.5 critical language learning years, I did not forget for a half an hour that I was teaching a son, a child to hear who was wearing cochlear implants. I did not forget. Of course, at first you will be, let's look at this paragraph now. You will be affected by forgetfulness. You will meet with defeat many times. Isn't that true of Avodas Hashem? Isn't that true of service of God? You set a goal. You want to do something. And you're met with whatever the inyan, whatever the situation you choose to take upon yourself. For some reason, many times, you meet defeat. But anyone who panics, in my own sefer, I underline this because of defeat, has not grasped the nature of a vulnerable. Tzvi Meyer Zilberberg says that the struggle itself is Avodas Hashem. We tend to think that the outcome, the success, the accomplishing of the goal is Avodas Hashem. But the struggle along the way, that itself is Avodah. And that's really what the Mechaber is saying. If you panic because of defeat, you have not grasped the nature of divine service. The nature of divine service is the struggle. You look like you want to say something.
I was going to say the same thing I tell my grandkids when they go out to a game. They're all hyped up. They want to win the game. And then they get hysterical when they lose the game. I go, it's not so important. Chesky, did you play well? Yeah. So you gave it your all. So that's the most important thing. So
how did you do in the middle of the game? It's not only the end result, but what happened along the way.
Right. You were a team player. You did the best you can for your team. You played together.
It's hard for kids to understand that. But you know what? It's hard sometimes for adults to understand that with the nimshel of Avodas Hashem. We become so frustrated with ourselves when our resolutions don't necessarily work. That's really what he pinpoints right here. Sometimes we panic because of defeat. And if we do, we have not grasped the nature of Avodah. 1 second, please. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech
haolam. Amen.
Amen.
The rule. Kishava Yupal Tzadik Vakam. We've spoken about this many times, months and months ago. A righteous person will fall 7 times, but he has to rise up again. It's an axiom for anyone who is in touch with his inner world. Even if you forget about this for half a day, you still shouldn't panic. Return to the basic truth. Set up external reminders to alert yourself. That's great. You know, today you could put a reminder on Siri. Is that why you're smiling?
Yeah.
Like, I'm not joking. If I park the car and, you know, I'm going into Gourmet, so I'll say, Siri, remind me in an hour that I have to go to the car.
Oh, really?
You could, what did you say?
I thought you could, like, just program your, like, alarm, but I didn't realize.
That's very good. You know, you push the home button. Siri, remind me in an hour to go to my car. Okay, I'll remind you. When it's not on
it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, my God.
It goes on
the reminder list.
Yeah.
And it
after Shir, when this is not anymore in airplane mode, I will show you.
I did not know that.
It's very cool. You could use it for short afternoons in the winter, if you need to set reminders for certain things. It's very good, ladies. Ladies, it's very, very helpful. Even if you forget about this for half a day, don't panic. I'm sure that the Mechaber was not having this in mind, but that's what the sentence reminded me of. Certainly return to the basic truth. Set up external reminders. By the way, it's okay if that's what you utilize to help you with your Avodas Hashem, so that's what you use. Remind me, Siri, you know, Mincha, the Zman is very, very early in the winter. Siri, remind me at 4 o'clock to daven Mincha. Okay, I'll remind you to pray. Siri, remind me at 4 o'clock to pray, 4 p.m. She'll remind you. Simply return to the basic truth. Set up external reminders. Never give up. It is human tendency to want to give up. Did I read you last time? If I did, I don't remember. I have it marked down to read it to you. I don't remember if I did. If I did, so you'll just tell me. Okay? Rav Binyamin Finkel says about the Yetzer Hara, he's a two-trick pony. Did I read this last time? Okay. So the last sentence we just read is, never give up. You have to continue working. You have to remind yourself you cannot panic because of defeat. The nature of Avodah is that the Yetzer Hara wants us to be defeated, and the defeat should sidetrack us. So I love this. Rav Binyamin Finkel, son of the Mir Mashkiach of Arya Finkel, popularly referred to as Rav Binyamin HaTzadik, pointed out the Yetzer Hara is really just a two-trick pony. He really only has two tricks. Two methods that he employs when he sees you've decided to learn a little more each day. You want to work on improving a certain character trait. So you've taken a Kabbalah upon yourself. He always uses the same trick. What are you making yourself crazy about? You're still young. You have your whole life ahead of you. You shouldn't get caught up with such hard things at your age. Of course it's important. Of course you must learn. Of course you must improve your character traits, your midos. But when you're older, now there's plenty of time left for these things. Don't address them now. This is the standard refrain of the Yetzer Hara. Why do today what you could do tomorrow? This is just in fancier language. Then one day it suddenly changes. One day you decide to embark on some course of improvement. Sure enough, right on cue, the Yetzer Hara shows up. This time, however, the message is different. Now you decide to work on improving your character traits. Now, it's how size you decide to complete a tractate of Gemara. Now, at your age, you're going to go to Shir. Don't be foolish. It's too late to change your character traits. You're too old to accomplish something like this. That, says Rav Binyamin HaTzadik, Rav Binyamin Finkel, is the entire ploy of the Yetzer Hara. He has two tricks. At first, he says, you're too young. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have plenty of time. Don't rush. And one day it changes. You're too old. You're too set in your ways. You can't change. Nobody, quote, knows exactly when this happens. The switch from, you're still young, you have plenty of time, you're too old, it's too late. But that is his whole method of discouraging us, of setting us up for failure. That when we begin to panic, don't worry, you have plenty of time. And then one day he shows up and he says, oh, it's too late, you missed the boat. I heard Rav Shalom Rosner say from the community, what's his community, Nofei Shemesh? It was the OU Tisha B'Av video 2 years ago, actually. But it was very powerful 2 years ago. So Rabbi Rasner said, the Pasuk tells us in Devarim, Ki ha'adam eitz ha'sada, man is like the tree of the field. So there's many different interpretations as to what it means, like man's tree of the field. We're going to talk about it on page 62. I don't think we're going to get there today, but we are going to talk about it in two pages. He also speaks about man being like a tree, fruit, enjoy the fruits of our labor. What does it mean the man's a tree of a field? So Rabbi Rasner says it's related to this, you're too young, you're too old. There's two kinds of trees. There's the little tree that you buy in the nursery, and there's the big tree. My mother just sent a picture, actually, of a tree that cut down across the road from her house. Oh, they're doing construction. The tree was 100 years old.
It just cut the tree in front of the JCC.
Why?
It was dead or something. But I'm sure it was 100 years old also.
But if it was dead, it's a different matter.
Such a beautiful
thing. So, ladies,
I know you're telling your story, sorry.
So Rabbi Rasner says something beautiful. Ki Adam Eitz HaSada, there are two types of men. Two types of. Ki Adam Eitz HaSada means man is like the tree of a field. I saw something interesting I never thought of before. It doesn't say Ki HaIsh Eitz HaSada, that a man is the tree of the field, but it says Adam Eitz HaSada. In English, it means the same thing. Man is the tree of the field. But the reference to Adam being the Eitz HaSada, that when Adam HaRishon ingested the forbidden fruit, the Eitz HaSada, he became like the field. He made himself back to that dust. You understand? It's very nice. Adam, man's name, I'm talking about Adam, the first creature, is called Adam because he could either be like Adama, or like Admele Elyon. Adam can either be like dirt or resemble God. When Adam ingested the forbidden fruit with his wife, who wasn't even called Chava till after the sin, but with his wife, did he debase himself and become like Adama? Or did he like earth, or did he become like God? He became like earth. So Ki Adam Eitz HaSada, you should know that Adam, when he ingested the fruit, just became like the field. Our tafkid is to always repair that. That was really just a tangent that I never thought of before. Okay, but I'm going back to Rabbi Rasner. Rabbi Rasner says man could either be like a young tree or like an old tree. What's the difference between a young tree and an old tree? Many differences. Doesn't give fruit. But the way that he explained it is, a young tree is movable. You could go to the nursery and buy a little tree, and you could bring it home and plant it in your garden. These 100-year-old trees, my mother literally, just before she sent a picture, they cut down a tree across the river, so it was 100 years old. You can't move those trees. They're stuck in place. I'm not talking about if someone comes and cuts them down. I'm talking about the trees. So Rasner is saying we always have to strive to be like the young tree, the movable tree. We should never be so stuck in our ways, because sometimes our ways are not right. Sometimes we need to change. We shouldn't be so harshly implanted where we are in life. We should always be open to change. We should always be people who are moving forward, who are transportable, so that if we're in the wrong place, we can move. And this really relates to what Benjamin Finkel says. We should never think we're too young, and we should never think we are too old. A person should be like a tree, a young tree that is movable. Right? So never give up. Continue working on the simple fact. Remind yourself each half hour, there's a master of the world. I am a creation. If I exist, there must be a creator. So we do not panic, even with defeat. Anyone who panics, top of that paragraph, because of defeat, doesn't grasp the nature of avoda. So with that, I want to share something very powerful with you from this week's Parsha. Okay? And it's Rav Shalom Sharfel Hirsch's comment on Moshe of Parshas Chukas. There you are. Difficult goings on in Parshas Chukas. Okay. Miriam dies, Aaron dies, Moshe famously strikes the rock, and he is banned forever from Eretz Yisrael. What exactly is the nature of his sin? There are many different opinions. I'll just tell you, the Rav Salvechik says the commentators struggle to understand what the sin was. Rav Salvechik says whatever reasons we give to understand, we can't really understand what happened with Moshe's sin and with his punishment. I don't remember how many I made. I think 8 or 9, but please, if necessary, share with the person next to you. I wanted you to be able to see Rav Shalom Sharfel Hirsch for yourself inside. Right. So what happens in the Chumash right before this is that the people are thirsty because Miriam has died. We're in Parachaf, Abba Midbar. Miriam has died. The people are thirsty. There's no water because the well in her merit dried up. They gather against Moshe and Aaron. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're going to all die in the desert. Hashem says, gather the people, take the staff, speak to the rock, it'll give forth water. So Moshe takes the staff like he was commanded, and we famously know he gathers the people. Listen, O you rebels, do you think from this rock I'll bring forth water? He lifts his hand, he strikes the rock 2 times, water gushes forth, the people and the animals drink, everyone's happy, but Moshe's in big trouble. And if you look at the top of that page, before we look at the comments of Shem Shafal Hirsch, Vayom HaShem HaMoshe, and God said to Moshe and to Aaron, Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi, because you did not amantam emunah. The word here is aleph mem nun amen emunah. Because you did not have emunah, or something was lacking, lahakti sheni, to make a kiddush Hashem, to sanctify me le'enei b'nei Yisrael, before the eyes of the children of Israel, lachain, therefore lo saviu esa kahal hazeh ala aretz asher nesati lam, you will not bring this people, this congregation, to the land that I have given to them. So this is a staggering statement. I mean, okay, Moshe, what are the different opinions? What exactly was his sin? So Rashi says, what does Rashi say? He was commanded to, are you ladies with me? You just don't know, or you're not with me? Okay, so Rashi says he was commanded to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. Ibn Ezra says, he says to the people, Hamin hasel hazeh notzi lachem mayim, we're going to take our water. He's not taking our water, he's simply the shaliach. Who's really taking out, not really, who is giving forth water? Should have said, God will give you water, not we will give you water. According to the Rambam, his sin was nothing to do with striking the rock at all. His sin was, anyone know what the Rambam says? That's my Dvar Torah this week. You're going to get him Thursday morning. The Rambam says his sin was anger. Ha'as. That was the sin. Not striking the rock, nothing to do with the rock, nothing to do with the staff. According to the Rambam, it was Shimu Nahamorim. Listen, oh you rebels. Let's see what Shem Shafal Hirsch says. Okay? These words are, this is shocking. And again, Salvechuk says, we don't really know what, we can't understand. It's beyond comprehension. What was the sin? How does the punishment match the sin? Even if Moshe made a mistake, which is so hard for us to grasp, this is his punishment? This is his punishment. And look at God's words. Ya'an lo ha'amantem bilak l'sheni. How can we say that Moshe was somehow not having a muna? I'll just point out to you that it's a little bit of mida kenega mida, a little bit of punishment measure for measure, because one of the first things that Moses said to God when they meet at the burning bush, in chapter 3-4 of Shemos, Moshe gives different excuses as to why he can't go free the people. And one of the things he says to Hashem is, yeah?
He questions, he was... Why, how could it be me?
Okay, so one thing he says is, I have a speech impediment. Another thing he says is to send Aaron, but what's one of the first things he says? He blames the Jews. Behein lo ya'aminu li velo yishmu bekoli. What word does he say that they will not?
Listen to me.
But before. Behem lo ya'aminu li velo yishmu bekoli ki amru lo nir'echa elach Hashem. They will not. Ya'aminuli. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They will say, God did not send you. That's the first excuse that he gives. So isn't that interesting? And then he speaks Lashon Hara, because he puts his hand in his bosom. He takes it out and it is, what's on his hand?
Saras.
He spoke Lashon Hara. What was Lashon Hara? They won't believe in me. So it's so measure for measure, divine justice. 40 years earlier, at the beginning of his career, he said, the people won't have faith in me. And God said, he spoke Lashon Hara about my children. Fast forward 40 years later, at the end of his career, and what does God say? You said my children wouldn't have a moon in me? You didn't have a moon in me. It's very difficult. We're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, who in Parak Yud Beis, God says, B'chol Beisi, Ne'emanhu. Lo kein avdi Moshe, says to Miriam and Aaron. Not my servant Moshe. He's not like the other prophets. B'chol beisi ne'emanhu. Here comes the root word again. In all my else, he is the most faithful to me. And yet here, what does Hashem say? He specifically doesn't say because of you struck the rock. The Torah leaves so much open to interpretation. The Torah Pasha does not tell us exactly what the sin is according to the Pasha Pshat. That's why the commentators struggle to understand. But the fact that God could say, Yano, a mountain beat, yeah.
It looks like Aaron's also being included in the.
Oy, so it's a big, big question.
Sorry. Okay, we can
see. Very difficult. Yeah, that's really beyond the scope of this class. Okay. taught a few weeks ago in Parash class. It's really like way beyond the scope of the class. But we, it's, but Aaron's midah was silence. Vayidom Aaron, and his midah is silence. Vayidom, and he became silent. Vayidom, and his blood. Through his silence, perhaps, he brings his own blood. He is silent by Chet HaEgel. The people rise up against him. The sages say, after the sin of the golden calf, he was involved. He was supposed to lose four sons. Moses' prayers saved him, and he only lost two. It's difficult, but it's really beyond the scope of this class. Okay, let's look at what Shem Shafar says. If we are not mistaken in our whole approach thus far, you with me? Moshe's agitation sprang from the bitter feeling that his life work had been to no avail. Why has this dafka fit into what we just read from the Mechaber? Don't panic because of defeat. What happens here to Moshe? He senses his whole life has been to no avail. By the way, ladies, this is very important. Why would Hashem Shemfeller say that Moshe perhaps felt his life was to, life's work was to no avail? Because this was not the first generation. Who's rebelling now? The second generation, the children of the Yotzei Mitzrayim. It's one thing if the parents say, why did you take us out of Egypt? But we just went 40 years forward. This is the people who are going into the Old Land. Do you know what they say? Why did you bring us up from Egypt? To bring us to this bad place. Why did you bring us here to die? So why would Moshe feel his life's work is to no avail? It's one thing if the fathers who had a slave mentality say we should go back to Egypt. But this is not that generation. This is not the Yotzei Mitzrayim. This is the Ba'e Aretz. The Ba'e Aretz are rebelling. The Ba'e Aretz are saying, why did you take us out of Egypt? If we are not mistaken in our whole approach, as referred thus far, Moshe's agitation sprang from the bitter feeling that his life work had been to no avail. All that he had done for the people had been in vain. Why does he see that? Because the fruits of the first generation are following in the path of the first generation. That's in vain. Their attitude toward him was that of stiff-necked morim, bitter people who paid no heed and were not open to persuasion. On the one hand, this agitation is evidence that he had permitted, look at this, his own personality to come to the fore, which is inappropriate for a man like Moshe. He let his own feelings come to the surface here, except that the leader has to remain absolutely neutral. This isn't about emotion, this is about das. This isn't about your heart, this is about knowledge of the mind. The messenger's personality must recede in the face of awareness of his mission. You have a task to do, and you must withdraw from yourself. The Rav calls that tzimtzum. Midas a tzimtzum means to withdraw from yourself. You have to withdraw in the face of the awareness of your mission. You have a task. Who was not able to do that, for example? Classic example, read his story, Mincha time, Yom Kippur. Jonah. The prophet, his own feelings were, I can't go to Nineveh, maybe they're not going to listen to me, I'm going to make the Jews look bad. So he allowed his feelings to get in the way of his mission. But what did Hashem teach Jonah, the prophet? You can't run away from your mission. Remove yourself from your feelings. This is perhaps the most difficult of all trials, never to lose patience, but to hope in God and wait patiently for him. On the other hand, this agitation attests to doubt. No, please look at this. I should have underlined this for you. This agitation, he's referring to Moshe's agitation. I'm in the third to bottom line of the second paragraph. Attests to doubt. Who's he speaking about? Moshe. Even if only for a fleeting moment, what does he doubt? The ultimate success of the divine mission. For a moment, Moshe doubts whether the people embrace its cause. So I just thought of something. He now doubts if the people will embrace his calling. Isn't that reminiscent of what he says way back in the beginning of Shemos and Perek Gimel? What does he say? They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They will say God didn't send you. So what's Moshe saying here? He's back to square one. I don't think they're going to believe me at the beginning of his calling. And now, right before his death, this is at the end of the 40th year, he doubts for a moment if the people will embrace its calling. So here, sort of, God mimics Moses' thought. So you think they won't believe in me? You didn't believe in me, yeah.
Maybe it's not also just his life mission. He sees that he made
no... Say it again, please.
Maybe it's not that he just sees he made no progress with B'nai Yisrael, but maybe he sees now that he did the exact same thing he did 40 years ago, that maybe he made no progress.
Could you say it again, please? Could you say it again?
But he made the same error of thinking that B'nai Yisrael wouldn't believe him
twice.
Twice. Mm-hmm.
And maybe he sees that failure, but then he repeated his mistake twice. Maybe he gets...
He himself is angry at himself, she said.
He's really talking to himself?
No. Okay. It was a thought.
I don't understand.
So 40 years earlier, he felt like B'nai Yisrael weren't going to believe him.
Okay.
And he doubted their faith. And again, he doubts their faith.
Okay.
And so maybe where we see it says his failure, that he...
His life work had been to no avail.
He sees that he failed.
He was a failure.
He feels he's a failure.
He
failed himself.
Yeah.
Because he's back to square one. You mean he predicted
said,
the people?
I'm just like the rest of them. The ones that died in the Midbar, the first generation, that
he didn't
correct
himself.
In other words, that he couldn't change, that he didn't change enough.
Well, the problem is here that, again, it's the second generation, not the first generation. That really re-emphasizes to him perhaps these feelings of this bitterness. My life work had to be no avail. If I couldn't teach the slaves, fine, I understand where they're coming from, but I couldn't even inculcate their children with the proper attitude. But here, once again, he doubts, even for a moment, whether the people will embrace its calling. And his doubt of the people, God shows us Moses' doubt from it. It's very hard to say this. The piece we're reading by Avshalom Shofar Hirsch, we would never, ever say this on our own, because look what he's about to say next. I mean, we could never say this, but look at the next sentence. Does not all this constitute a momentary decline of Amuna? That is a very strong sentence. Does not all this constitute a momentary decline of Amunah? He's referring to the word Emantem. This word Amunah refers very strongly to Moses' life. In the beginning of his life, he said, they won't believe in me. By the way, when he went to Egypt, they bowed down and they believe in him, it says. But then Moses, we're told about Moshe, Bechal Beisi Ne'eman, who he is the most faithful. And here at the end of his life, you didn't believe in me. And first says, this constitutes a momentary decline of Amunah. So if we think we've been working a long time on this Sefer, what is this? An entire life of the Moshe is 120 years old. Or it's Nisan of the year before he dies, so maybe he's 119 years old. And he knows Hashem like no one else knows Hashem. It's very hard to say these things, and it's very hard to even hear these things, because we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, who is on a level that we cannot fathom and cannot understand. But perhaps even if it's hard for us to fathom exactly what Shem Shem Fahush is referring to, we need to take a life lesson for ourselves from there. If someone on Moshe's stature could have a momentary decline of Amunah, then what should we say? Well, it shows you we can never give up. But even when going back to the Savior, we have defeat. We cannot panic. Because the nature of Avod is the Yetzer Hara wants to overcome us. Look what he says. Third paragraph, refresh. Does not all this constitute a momentary decline of Amunah? For he who trusts... by the way, that's interesting. What is the word we use for trust? Not Amunah, but Bitachon. That's right. For he who trusts need not fear. He holds fast to God, no matter how antagonistic are the circumstances. Even if his mission stumbles, look how he echoes what we're learning in the Sefer right now. He does not question himself or his destiny. Who here, maybe you do, has never questioned themselves? Who has never questioned themselves? The decisions they've made, the choices they've made, the things that they've said, the way we have acted. He does not question himself. He does not question his destiny, even if he stumbles. He picks himself back up. This is the real test of his faith. A messenger of God is required to set God always before him. We've quoted that pasuk so many times. Shavisi Hashem l'negdi samid, perek tes zayin of Tilim, chapter 16. God is before me always. For there is nothing that can keep him, meaning God, from accomplishing his will. He does. God does whatever he pleases. And this awareness should remain with the messenger. This is unbelievable. This is what we're learning about. And the Sefer over and over. We should always be aware we're the messenger of Hashem, and nothing that befalls us should demoralize us. It's an extremely high level. Who is not demoralized by life situations, by life circumstances? Like the angels that sanctify God's name. Look at this. We should cover our eyes. I was thinking to myself, covering our eyes indicates, you know, like the horse wears blinders, so that I think that's why they wear blinders, so they don't become distracted and look at other things that are going on. That's how an Eved Hashem should be. You have to be of one focus in life, and the focus is, what's Ratzon Hashem? There is the story about, I believe it was Rosh Neir Zalman of Liadi, who there were three rooms. He was learning in the back room, I believe his grandson in the next room, and then a baby in the third room, and the baby was crying. And I'm talking about blinders and looking only forward, but the grandson in the second room didn't hear the baby crying, so he got it from the third room, and he went to get the baby, rock the baby, and he said, someone who's learning but does not hear the baby crying is not learning. Why? Because you have to have your Bein Adam and Malcolm, and you have to have your Adam and Chaver. You have to be sensitive to the pain of every other Jew. So when you put on those blinders and you're on the path of Avodas Hashem, you have one goal, like this. You have to reach your destination. But utilize all the things along the way that help you reach your destination. The people, the mitzvahs, Bein Adam and Chaver, Bein Adam and Malcolm. But don't let anything demoralize you. Like angels, cover your eyes, cover your feet. I don't know exactly what that means because Moshe was told by the burning bush, take off your shoes from your feet, but okay. Strictly by the winged power of his mission, carry out God's service. The fulfillment of this requirement constitutes a Kiddush Hashem.
No, he's referring to a Malach.
Whoa, I can only hear one at a time.
Yeah, no, Malach, she's saying a Malach has one. When we say Shmoneh Esrei,
yeah, so I'm not sure. I think it's a metaphor.
What? It's referring to a Malach.
It's referring to a Malach.
Well, you have one goal. Hashem tells you what to do. And you go out and you do it. You don't think about it. You have complete faith. A malach can't do bad. They only
Correct.
Do Ratzon Hashem. So that's what it's talking about.
Okay.
Now, talk about the one leg, like a malach. What, you know, malach has one.
The malachim cover their feet. Don't they have wings, they cover their feet, I think.
I don't know.
All I know is
I'm not going to say what I don't know.
We're
supposed I don't know.
To stand straight and put our legs together as if they're one.
No, it's not that.
What, it's very warm?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I opened the door, so maybe.
Okay. I don't know. But just like a malach only does... By the way, I want to say something. Here, you can have from mine. I didn't drink
fine.
Yet.
So you're hot. You're talking. I know how hot it gets.
It's fine. I didn't drink from here.
It's fine. I'm good.
Please take it. Yukach nama amayim. Listen. Listen. We said that a malach can't do bad. What's interesting is that sometimes a malach's, an angel's mission does appear to be bad. An angel goes to destroy Sodom. An angel fights with Yaakov on the river Yabok. But when it's Ratzon Hashem, it's not seen as bad, even when the task is difficult for us. Does not the fulfillment of this requirement constitute a Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name? Hence, look at the final two lines, please, on page 451. Does not the charge, lo ha'amantam bilahaktisheni, strike at the very heart of Moshe's lap? So Shem Shafarish is saying that briefly, momentarily, Moshe had a momentary decline of Amuna. I'm only quoting from Rav Shem Shafarish. I would never, ever say this. This strikes at the very heart of his lapse. Does it not define the inner nature of Moshe's impatient agitation? So when we are impatient, and when we become agitated, and when we have a lapse, and when we strike out, and when we listen, oh, you rebels, to the people around us, we are emulating a way that perhaps shows a little bit of a lack of emunah. But who would dare... Wait, any questions or comments? But who would dare, but then Rav Hirsch says, even if that was Moshe's failing, I wrote it in because it was like, could you read my handwriting? I'll tell you what it says. But who would dare to compare the unspoken link between the sin and its punishment? Oh, look at the next question. And so what Rav Hirsch is saying there is, even if Moshe did a sin, which is very hard for us to say, what about his entire life work? What is the expression? Does the punishment meet the crime? That's an expression.
Fit the crime.
Fit the crime. Does the punishment fit the crime? How could we complete this unspoken link? How can we get from the punishment to the crime? Does the punishment fit the crime? Who would dare to defy? Moshe's whole tafkid was Vehevesi Eskam al Aretz Azos. It didn't end there. The four terms of redemption that he was promised at the beginning of his mission. I will take you out. I will save you. I will redeem you. I will bring you to me at Har Sinai. But the fifth lashon is, I will bring you to the chosen land. Was Moshe excluded from that? Who would dare to define Aaron's part in this sin, whereby he was found deserving of the same punishment? It's very disturbing on the level of the pshat, because Aaron is silent the whole time. But that's his character. He's always silent. He's just standing there. He's just quiet. Yet God, in this verse 12, speaks in the plural. Because you, in the plural, did not believe in me to sanctify me. In any event, in all its momentous significance, the fact remains. Fifth line from this paragraph. Because of one small and so easily understandable moment of weakness in Emunah. Again, he reiterates, it's a lack of faith. The leaders of the nation, look how sad this is. They're standing at the borders of the promised land. You know the expression, another expression, so close yet so far. They're right there. They're at the gvul, they're at the border. Receive a punishment similar to that decreed upon the entire generation for their constant lack of Emunah. Moshe's one fleeting moment of lack of faith gets the same punishment that a whole generation who constantly lacked Emunah. The leaders' graves beside those of the people bear eternal witness to the justice of the divine rule, upon whose scales even the slightest misstep of men close to God weigh as heavily as the worst sins of ordinary mortals. It's very frightening, that sentence. So, you know, we want to strive higher and higher in our Avodas Hashem, but the higher you are in Avodas Hashem, the more sensitive is the scale. Their slightest misstep is as heavy as the worst sins of ordinary mortals. God's rule completes its work on earth without the help of Moshe and Aaron. And that is the Kedusha, the holiness and absolute greatness. Even Moshe and Aaron are not indispensable to God's rule. So very powerful. But to read from Rav Hirsch, to learn from Rav Hirsch, Ya'an Loha Amantan be that there was a momentary fleeting. You know, it's so hard to say that Moshe on some level even lacked Emunah. It's very hard to say that. Who are we talking about here? Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's go on. So, continue working on the simple fact. Remind yourself each half hour, there's a master of the world. I am a creation. If I exist, there must be a creator, and so on. And again, but what I want to tell you is so beautiful. Don't panic because of defeat. Keep going in your Avodas Hashem. It's fascinating to consider that right after Hashem punishes Moshe, what does Moshe do? Does anybody know right after Hashem declares you're not going into the Holy Land, and then there's a narrative in the Pasuk, these are the waters of strife that Bnei Yisrael strove with Hashem and he was sanctified there. What's the very next Pasuk? Does anyone know? Okay. Vayishlach Moshe Malachim Mikadesh Amelech Edom. Moshe sent messengers from the wilderness of Kadesh to the king of Edom. So says your brother Israel, you know all the troubles that have befallen us. Can we pass through your land? What is so significant about this verse and juxtaposition to the fact that he was just told, your whole life work, everything you've striven for, these 40 years of schlepping these people through the desert, you're at the border of the promised land, you're not going on. The very next thing Moshe does is he sends messengers to Adam. What do we learn from here?
You come, but you fall, and you get up. You fall down, you get right back up.
He continues on with his mission. He doesn't bury his head in the sand, and there was little sand where he could bury his head. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't say, I'm a complete failure in life. Everything I've worked for is for naught. Find somebody else. Let's just appoint Joshua right now, and I'm out of here. What does he do? He picks up, and he continues on. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the teacher. He is Rabbeinu, and he goes immediately to his next mission, which is, can we pass through your land? There is no hiccups in his divine service. A tzaddik truly falls seven times and rises. And that's someone who's in touch with the inner world. Even if you forget about this, don't panic. Return to your basic truth. Continue working. Understandably, it will take longer to apply this than to talk about it. If one wishes to buy a house. Wait till you get to... Okay, let's just fast forward because I actually laughed out loud when I was preparing at home. We're going to go back to this paragraph, but just look at advance slowly. I laughed out loud and the kid said to me, what's so funny? I actually read them the sentence out loud. There's an inherent problem. I'm in the bottom paragraph on page 61 if you want to laugh. There's an inherent problem with the way I am presenting these teachings. I am moving at a fairly...
Fast pace.
Because I want to give you a sense of the bigger picture. I was laughing. The kid said, what's so funny? He says, fast pace. I said, he is moving at a very slow pace. So one of my boys says, was he making a joke? So I said, no, I actually think he was being serious. Okay, let's go back and finish that other paragraph, please. Understandably, so let's just finish this section before I conclude this evening. It will take you much longer to apply this than to talk about it. That's certainly true. If one wishes to buy a house, he is given the key, but then he needs to enter the house and settle in it. How long does it take to receive the key? A second. How long does it take to inspect the house, see what's needed? I'm going to put and pack up the house, settle in it a long time. I'll just tell you that we're in the midst of Be'ezras Hashem moving, and I spent most of today packing, so this speaks to me in a very strong way, because how long does it take to get the key? 1 second. How long does all the preparation take? Oh my gosh. A very long time. Words are like a key. But you must, so in other words, it takes just a second to talk. But you must take the key and see how to instill the teachings in all the inner chambers of your heart. It takes months to pack up and organize and details. He says inspections. But then when you get there, you need to unpack and organize and see what you need. How does it say to take, here's the key? Nothing. How easy to say these words? It's so easy to say these words. They're just before. It's so easy for men to say words. How hard is it to implement and organize and put into the different chambers of our hearts the emes of the words? It's a whole avodah. Even Moshe at 120 years old was still, I don't want to say not there. Still had this incident, for lack of better. So I'm just going to end with one thought for Chodesh Tammuz. So I said recently to the kids that this reminds me, this whole process of moving, but Be'ezras Hashem reminds me of Hashem. We want the house to work out. We were waiting to sign the contract and do the inspection. So I said, it's, you know, like the Beis HaMikdash. So one of the boys said, so why doesn't he sign the contract, meaning Hashem? So I said, I think Hashem signed the contract. I think he's waiting for us to sign the contract and for us to make sure that we are complete and the cracks in our people are healed and the inspection passes. And Hashem is not waiting for him to sign the contract, but Rechman of the Tzad, he's waiting for us to sign the contract. So Be'ezras Hashem, we should be zochet to come to the awareness of what is needed in order to rebuild the house of Hashem. Amen v'amen. Does anyone have questions or comments?
I have one comment.
Yes.
You said Adama, that it sounded like derogatory that we were called Adama because you said that Chava, you know, the AIDS and she gave him fruit and all this. I was told that Adama, yeah, we're a physical being from Adama, but it's what we do with our physicality in this world and how we raise ourselves. We are a physical being. That's what Hashem wanted from the very beginning, even when we were in Gan Eden. We were still a physical being.
Of
we're
course.
Not a God. So I'm saying, to me, Adama was not, when I heard what you said, I felt it was a derogatory thing. When I think of myself, I think of myself as enjoying the beautiful physical world that Hashem put me in. That a malach would not
as even, part of our avodah
Malach Hashem. Does not understand how to live in this world.
Yes, yes, yes. So we're saying two different things. I'm not quoting myself when I say that the man is either Adama or Admela Elyon. Through his own actions, he can bring himself down to the level of dirt, or he can cause, or he can rise himself so high that he is Admela Elyon. What? How would you translate Admela Elyon?
I am like God, so to speak.
Resembling, that's what I'm looking for. Right. Resemble the Almighty. But you're saying something else. You're saying we take our physicality and channel into spirituality.
Of course, we do with mitzvot and we try to better ourselves. I'm talking about as physical beings, right?
We are physical beings.
Hashem wants us to enjoy his world.
The proper way.
Black and white and
the proper way. Enjoying the Eitz Hadas was not the proper way. That's what that teaches us.
Adama,
Adam should and can enjoy the world in the proper way. It's still within the parameters of what God wants of us.
Right.
So we're not totally ever physical Adama beings. That's wrong. We must be, like you're saying, spiritual beings. And when we enjoy the physicality, it can only be within the parameters of halacha.
Right.
Which is why they sinned, because they enjoyed the fruit, but it wasn't the fruit Hashem wanted them to enjoy.
Right, because they went against it. Okay.
All right, ladies, thank you. Have a very good Shabbos, everybody.